Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you be with us now. Help us as we come to think about your light coming into the world. May we be people of light as we read these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come today to the end of our series on Isaiah. It's been a long series, but it's been good, hasn't it? If you've all been here for that whole time, you would have been encouraged, I hope, by the things we read in these words that are 2,000, 3,000 years old, 2,700 years old. They are still relevant today. Here we come to the climax of the book. Here we find God's salvation brought to its culmination. God has come to dwell with his people, and the whole world is drawn to him to receive the salvation that he offers. It's as though Isaiah sees a vision that slowly unfolds, first of God's salvation, God's saving work, and its implications for the world, and then of the task that's given to God's people as a result of that salvation. The prophecy is addressed initially to Zion, the city of God. It's told to arise and shine, to shine not with its own light, but with the reflected light of the glory of the Lord. I wonder, do you remember that passage that's often read at Christmas, passage from chapter 9? We're told there that the nations who lived in darkness have seen a great light. Well, that light has now appeared. Darkness has been covering the earth. The peoples of the earth have been immersed in darkness, but God is coming to bring the light. It's interesting, darkness has been used for centuries to describe those who live in ignorance of God, or of those times when the knowledge of God has disappeared and evil has reigned. So we talk of the Dark Ages, a time when Christianity had been forgotten or had descended to mere superstition, when human affairs were controlled by the powerful, a time when might equaled right. We even used to talk about darkest Africa, didn't we? Meaning those places where the gospel hadn't yet reached. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says this: ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. So they are without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Now, I think you'd have to say that there are many people in the world today whose minds are darkened. People who are ignorant of God and, in fact, who don't want to know about God. You may have seen the research that was in the paper the other day showing that while many people are interested in spirituality, few actually care about Christianity. And the interesting thing was that even those who say they're interested in religion don't actually practice it. But in this new world, foreseen by Isaiah, the light of the glory of God spreads out from the city of God to bring light to all people. And as light spreads, people are attracted to it like moths to a lamp. He says nations and kings will come bringing their wealth in tribute to the king. Verses 5 and 6, the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you, a multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and frankincense. You see, it's a picture, isn't it, of a conquering king to whom the subjects bring tribute. Yet it doesn't talk about conquest, does it? Can you see that? They come because they want to join this kingdom of light. They want to be part of God's people. And notice how they come. I don't mean by sea or by camel. I mean, look at the attitude they show as they come. It's there at the end of verse 6. They come singing God's praises. Now, this is really important to understand. People don't come to worship God because they're scared of him, though he is to be feared. No, they come because he's so great that they want to join in his praise. They come because he's lifted the darkness in which they've dwelt all their life, and now they can see again. And they come because he welcomes them. He welcomes and accepts people of every nation. I mean, why wouldn't people come to him? In fact, they hurry to him, don't they? They fly like a cloud and like doves to the window. It's like they're coming home at last. They may not have realized it, but they've been strangers in their own land. But now God calls them back to where they belong. It's a great picture, isn't it? And as the vision unfolds, we see these foreigners setting to work on the walls of the city to strengthen it. Their kings gladly become servants of God's people because they can see how much God has blessed them. And then we realize that all this rebuilding of the walls is only for show. You see, God reigns in this city, so it's totally secure without walls or gates. So in verse 11, your gates shall always be open. Day and night they shall not be shut, so that nations shall bring you their wealth with their kings led in procession. God's welcome has no limits. If you come from far away and arrive in the dead of night, there'll still be a welcome for you. There's no need to wait outside the gates until sunrise. You'll be welcomed in immediately. And as we saw in Revelation chapter 20, God's light will be a permanent feature of the city. There is a warning in all this, though. The picture of the kings of the nation being led in procession is an indicator not of their importance, but of God's sovereignty over them. In the end, God will be sovereign over all the earth, and any nations that refuse to acknowledge him or his rule will be destroyed. It's a bit like the sheep and the goats, isn't it? As we read on in the rest of chapter 60, we see that God will not only reign, but he'll restore the fortunes of the people of Israel. I remember reminded of what Jesus said about his kingdom. He said, in God's kingdom, the last shall be first. And so we read in verse 14, the descendants of those who oppressed you shall come bending low to you. All who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. What do you do when you hear the best news you've ever heard? Go back to sleep? No, you don't. You go and tell people about it, don't you? And you should, shouldn't you? Certainly God thinks so. So he sends his messenger to proclaim the gospel. So we come to chapter 61. The anointed one, that is the Messiah, appears proclaiming the gospel. He comes to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is an all-encompassing message. It's a message of hope, of comfort, of release. It's a message that has within it the power to save. And it's a message for the lowliest of society as well as the greatest. In fact, those it's meant for are the downtrodden of the world, those who are oppressed, the brokenhearted, prisoners, those who mourn. It's a message of hope for those who have no hope. And what's the message? It's the message that your Lord has come. The light that people have been longing for has arrived. Now, C.S. Lewis used this idea in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Only there it wasn't darkness, it was winter snow, wasn't it? There the situation was that it was always winter, but never Christmas. Here it's always darkness without a light at the end of the tunnel. Now, I've met people who would have described their life like that. Life with no hope, no future. But the message of the gospel is that there is hope. There is a future. God has secured our future for us. He's brought light into the world that will never be overcome. And with it, he brings a complete change of fortunes for those who are downtrodden. A garland instead of ashes. the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. Remember what Jesus said when he began his public ministry. In Matthew 5 we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And of course in Luke's Gospel, Luke records Jesus coming to Nazareth in the early days of his ministry and deliberately taking up this passage as a pointer to what he is here for. Jesus came to bring the fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah 60 and 61. He's the one who brings light into the world. He's the one who brings liberty and forgiveness and true freedom. And of course, we follow in his footsteps as those who continue to take this gospel to the world. So it's very appropriate for us to be reading this on St. Thomas's Day, isn't it? Remember, Thomas was one of the first to go out to other lands to proclaim the gospel. If you're at our AGM this year, you would have heard one of our members talking about how the gospel had brought freedom to her. And I'm sure there are many here who could say the same thing. The gospel is truly good news for those who believe, who receive God's Spirit and are brought into his kingdom. We rejoice because he set us free. We sing songs of praise because he is worthy of praise. And we tell others because they need to see God's light come into their lives. They need to receive the same sort of joy that we've experienced. We do it by speaking the gospel. And we do it by living the gospel so others see our good works. So others see the light of the glory of the Lord reflected in our lives and give glory to our Father in heaven. So the message of our passage today is this: arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your light has shone into this world, that you've lightened our hearts and minds so we can believe in Jesus, so that we can tell others about the great joy that's to be had by those who know you. Help us to be people who do speak the gospel and who do build community that reflects God's love to those around us. Father, we pray that in Jesus' name.